Y'all sing it with us. Here we go. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay,
I'll stay.
When you move,
I'll
I will follow. You guys may be seated.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord. And you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is
said
okay.
What?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Eternity in
yours. So what could I say? What can I do? Offer this heart, oh God, completely. What can I say?
What could I say?
What could I do?
What could I do?
But offer this heart, oh God, completely. Just your voices. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned. Everything, Jesus. All I am is yours.
Amen. Leadership. Leadership, leadership. It is a buzzword in our world today. It is a buzzword in our churches today. And we began to look at a life last week that I believe we can classify as the leader of the disciples. So you want to learn about leadership, you want to learn about what it means to lead, then I think we need to look again at the life of Simon Peter. Let me throw a few quotes at you real quick about leadership. Napoleon Bonaparte, famous military and political leader, said this, "A leader is a dealer in hope." How about Robert Jarvik? I love this one. Leaders are visionaries with poorly developed sense of fear and no concept of the odds against them. Tom Landry said it like this. Leadership is getting someone to do what they don't want to do to achieve what they want to achieve. Getting someone to do what they don't want to do to achieve what they want to achieve. Here's a couple more. You guys know the name John Maxwell, one of the biggest leaders and Christian leadership today. All leadership is influence. That's every one of you, by the way. Everybody in here has an influence. All leadership is influence. And then, of course, former President Dwight Eisenhower said it like this. Leadership is the art of getting someone else to do something you want done because he wants to do it. In other words, let's get this guy to really do what I want to do, and then he can just take it over and I don't have to worry about it. I mean, there are a lot of definitions out there of leadership, some good, some bad, but I would ask you this. Let's go ahead and see what your definitions are. If you had to define the word leadership tonight, just throw out some words or some phrases that you would define leadership. What does leadership mean to you? Somebody call it out. To lead. Thank you, Captain Obvious. He has arrived. Give me something else. Leadership. Taking control, okay? To guide, okay? Example. Being an example. What else?
Teacher.
A teacher. See this leader right here in the front row calling out all the answers. Look at him. Yeah. Anybody else? Come on. The only wrong answer is an answer not wrong. Somebody to trust in? A witness? Honesty? Role model. Ouch. Leadership. Anybody else? What'd you say? Ooh, being a Christian even when you're not at church. Ah, audacious. I like it. He receives the box. Way to go. I want that back after church. See, leadership is an important term. And whether you guys believe it or not, some of you are thinking right now, okay, we got some leaders in the church. We got Pastor Justin. We got Pastor Chris. We got the worship leaders who stand up here on stage. We got the prayer leader. We got some of the adults who do the small groups. We got a bunch of leaders. But this doesn't apply to me. No, no, no. I want to tell you tonight, everybody looking at me, just for a second, look at me. Every one of you is a leader. You may not realize it yet. You may not think you're ready for it. But every one of you is a leader. Every one of you. And I believe we can see that through the life of this disciple known as the leader of the disciples, Simon Peter. So I don't know if you find it hard to define leadership or maybe hard to understand leadership, but Simon Peter kind of went through a rough time, and I'm excited about next week as we finish talking about Simon Peter because there's just so much to his life we can learn from. We have to take 3 weeks. But tonight as we continue part two of Simon Peter's life, part 12 of our Dirty Dozen series, I want us to understand what it means to be a leader by looking at the life of this leader of the disciples, Simon Peter. Now, in the front of your handout, if you're filling in the blanks, here's how it goes. If Simon Peter was anything, he was a leader. He is the most often quoted, and he is central in many of the stories in the Bible. As a matter of fact, we can learn a lot about leadership by looking at Peter's life. So here's the first thing I want you to write down. Number one, leaders are people of great potential. Leaders are people of great potential. If you got your Bibles, go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'm reading from the New Living Translation tonight. John chapter 1, you heard John's name earlier. He's really good with words. He should write a book. Well, we're going to look at his book. John chapter 1, verse 41 says this. Andrew went to find his brother Simon, this is Peter by the way, and he told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. We found him. He's here. He's arrived. We found him. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, first time he meets him, Jesus said this, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. I'll tell you what that means in a minute. But when Jesus met Peter, Jesus knew right off the bat, he probably knew before that, but Jesus knew right off the bat that Peter had potential. Now, if you're like me, when you hear the word potential, sometimes in our society today, doesn't it have kind of a negative connotation? When you see somebody who's struggling, maybe you hear an adult say, "Man, he's got so much potential." In other words, that kid is a loser, but someday I don't think he will be. Well, they don't always mean that. But we sometimes think of the word potential in a negative context. We kind of think potential is not so much a compliment as much as, trying to encourage somebody that needs it. Now, we learn a few things about Peter's life. First thing we see, if you're writing in the blanks, Simon, his name, before he gets face-to-face with Jesus. Simon means listener. I think this is key to what it means to be a leader. Simon means listener. The name Simon did not fit this guy. He was not a listener. Instead, he was often the first to speak up, even if he hadn't thought about what he was saying. Remember last week we talked about that disease that he had. What was that called again? foot and mouth syndrome. Peter had it worse than anybody else. So he meets Jesus face to face. Jesus knows that name does not fit. He's got something else in mind for the life of Peter, something else in mind for the life of you tonight. So he changes his name because Jesus is cool like that. He can change his name. He can change the name of Wachula if he wants to. He's Jesus. So he calls him Peter, which means rock. Wow. How would you like to be called the rock by Jesus? You have all these great movies and you can be a wrestler and everybody will know. No, different rock, okay? This is way before that guy who thinks he's cool. This is the cool rock. This is the original rock. So if you're wondering which disciple rocks, it's Peter. Okay, you didn't get it. Never mind. Why do you think, go ahead and fill in that blank, maybe call out your answers. Why do you think Christ gives Peter the name the rock? Somebody tell me what you think. He might be muscular. Amen. I'm pretty sure he'd call me the rock too, right? See it, Jeff? See it? Sorry, put it away. No guns in church. Jake? Because he built his church on top of him, and that sounds really painful. But you're speaking spiritually, not physically. Yeah. I mean, we learned last week that Peter makes this foundational statement, and Jesus says, based upon that profession, I will build my church on you, the rock. In other words, Peter's example is the beginning of the church that we know of today. What else? Why do you think Jesus called him the rock? Because he's solid. Oh, that was a lot deeper than your last answer. Way to go, bro. I like it. He's solid in his faith. Anybody else? Why does he call him the rock? All great answers. Solid in his faith, building a foundation that the church is built upon. Here's the next thing we see about Peter's life. Number two, leaders are people of courage. Leaders are people of courage. Go with me a few books back. The book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament of your Bibles. Chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Let's take a little more look at Peter's life. You guys are probably familiar with this story. I'm going to read it anyway because it makes a lot of sense. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 28, says this. Then Peter called to him, speaking of Jesus, Lord, if it's really you, then tell me to come to you, walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went off the side of the boat. He walked on the water towards Jesus. Everything's going great, right? This makes sense. I'm the rock. I got faith. I'm walking on the water. I'm so faithful. I mean, this is for real. What happens? Anybody know what happens? Mm-hmm. Listen to verse 30 if you're following along. But when he saw the strong wind, and he began to see the waves. You like sound effects? Yeah. It comes with my Bible app. He saw the strong wind and the waves, and he began to be terrified. He began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why do you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. Now, if I were to summarize that for you, obviously, you probably know the context here, but let me just give it to you. The disciples, they cross the lake late that night, okay? They've probably been doing a full day of ministry with Jesus. They're worn out. Some of them are sleeping in the boat as they're crossing this lake because they didn't have an airplane to travel around with Jesus. I mean, they just kind of went where Jesus went. They see a ghost. They call him a ghost. Ooh, they see a ghost come walking on the water. Everybody who's awake is freaked out. Everybody who's freaked out has now awoken the other unfreaked out people who are now freaked out as well. So there's a lot of freaking out going on, okay? And all of a sudden, Peter takes his stand. He says, wait a minute. I know that guy. And he says, Jesus, I got faith. Let me show you. And he starts out right. But then he looks around. He sees the world crashing in. He sees the world, the wind, the waves, the things that influence him. He loses his faith and he starts to sink. And who has to save him? You want to know about that grace we saw earlier in the video? There it is right there. Even though he has that lack of faith and almost embarrasses himself in front of Jesus, Jesus still reaches down, grabs him up. Still. So here's the question I have for you. What was it that made Peter want to get out of the boat? And what do you think? Okay, you're in the boat right now. We'll just call it a big New Hope Baptist Church boat right here. Some of you are asleep, which really fits for a Wednesday night crowd sometimes, okay? And all of a sudden, somebody stands up and says, I'm getting out of the boat. I know it's probably a mile deep in this spot. I don't know if it was that deep. But Peter decides to get out of the boat. Somebody please tell me why you think this crazy person gets up out of this safe, comfortable, sleeping time boat. Why would he do that? To be closer to God. Nice. What else? Say what? To show God, show Jesus he had that faith, which he ended up not doing so well about. What else? Why does he get out of the boat? What in the world? Why does this guy get out of the boat? All right, here's the better question. And I really had to think about this when I was studying this stuff last week and this week. You ready for this? Would you be the guy that sits there and watches? Or would you be the guy that gets out of the boat as well? Would you be the rest of them? Following the crowd, maybe? Would you be the Peter taking the stand? I mean, we see right here that this leader, this guy, he's around the most spiritual crowd that they had back in that day, the closest friends and followers handpicked by Jesus himself. He is among the believers, the best of the best, and he still takes a stand and shows them all up. Tell me that didn't take courage. Wow. Your handout says it like this: courage is not enough on its own. We still must depend on the strength of the Lord. I'm going to say it again. Courage is not enough on its own, guys. Praise the Lord, you're a bold witness at school. Praise the Lord, you know you need to take a stand. And tonight when you leave here, hopefully you feel like more of a leader because you have that courage. But that's not all. You can walk out of here with as much courage as you want, but if you're not depending on the strength of the Lord to use that courage tomorrow at school, tonight at home, tomorrow afternoon at work, everywhere in between, wherever the Lord puts you to be a leader, if you don't have the courage and the strength of the Lord to use it, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Speaking of courage, we watched a movie this weekend, and praise the Lord for those who came out and helped. Maybe some of you have seen the movie before. I know some of us were in here seeing the movie for the first time on Saturday night. But I want you to watch the closing scene of this movie that came out recently. Christian movie. One of the best Christian movies, I believe, that is out there today. Called Courageous. Makes sense. I want you to watch the closing scene. Now, if you don't know the movie, I'll set it up in just 30 seconds, okay? The movie follows the story of these four fathers. Now, I know most of you are not fathers in here tonight. But they're men who decide to stand up for God in their home. And to stop letting their children fall away from God. To stop letting their lives fall away from God and their influences at work. And with their friends and in their homes. And they decide to take a stand. And in the closing scene, the guy who kind of leads this all, his name is Adam. He gets up in front of his church with these four guys, or these three other guys with him. He gets up in front of his church and he says to the entire church, who's going to lead the spiritual life in my home? And he takes his stand and he inspires this church. And I pray that it inspires you. Check out the closing scene of Courageous.
I now believe that God desires for every father to courageously step up and do whatever it takes to be involved in the lives of his children. But more than just being there, providing for them, he's to walk with them through their young lives and be a visual representation of the character of God, their Father in heaven. The father should love his children and seek to win their hearts. He should protect them, discipline them, and teach them about God. He should model how to walk with integrity and treat others with respect. And should call out his children to become responsible men and women who live their lives for what matters in eternity. Some men will hear this and mock it or ignore it. But I tell you that as a father, you are accountable to God for the position of influence he has given you. You can't fall asleep at the wheel, only to wake up one day and realize that your job or your hobbies have no eternal value, but the souls of your children do. Some men will hear this and agree with it, but have no resolve to live it out. Instead, they will live for themselves and waste the opportunity to leave a godly legacy for the next generation. But there are some men who, regardless of the mistakes we've made in the past, regardless of what our fathers did not do for us, will give the strength of our arms and the rest of our days to loving God with all that we are, and to teach our children to do the same. And whenever possible, to love and mentor others who have no father in their lives, but who desperately need help and direction. And we are inviting any man whose heart is willing and courageous to join us in this resolution. In my home, the decision has already been made. You don't have to ask who will guide my family, because by God's grace, I will. You don't have to ask who will teach my son to follow Christ, because I will. Who will accept the responsibility of providing and protecting my family? I will. Who will ask God to break the chain of destructive patterns in my family's history? I will. Who will pray for and bless my children to boldly pursue whatever God calls them to do? I am their father. I will. I accept this responsibility, and it is my privilege to embrace it. I want the favor of God and His blessing on my home. Any good man does. So where are you, men of courage? Where are you, fathers who fear the Lord? It's time to rise up and answer the call that God has given to you, and to say, I will. I will. I will.
That's what it's about. You know, in my family, we decided after watching this movie to get a copy of that resolution that these guys signed. And I'm not going to spend the time reading all this to you. But very basically, this statement that was inspired by this movie and has swept our nation in a godly manner has been signed by men all over the place. My father included signed it just about a month ago, if you saw that on Facebook. But these statements talk about being a father who guides the spiritual development of my wife, myself, and my children, who prays for and pours the word of God into them, who shows them how to love people, who confronts evil and pursues justice and loves mercy, who diligently provides for their needs and forgives those who've wronged me, as well as reconcile those that I have wronged, learns from my mistakes, repents from my sin, walk with integrity as a man answerable to God. And then the last statement, I will courageously work with the strength of God that He provides to fulfill this resolution for the rest of my life and for His glory. You guys are familiar with the verse that's at the bottom of this thing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The decision has been made in my home. And just because you're not a father, just because you don't have kids, just because you're a woman and you're not a man, doesn't mean that you can't stand up and say, I will live for God. I will be the man or woman of courage that God has called me to be. I told you the decision has been made. I signed that at the beginning of this year, and I meant it with all of my heart. I had my accountability partner sign it. So I'm asking you tonight, where are you, men and women of courage? Where are you? Because I know in here tonight, your heart has to be stirred. Whether you've seen the whole movie, and I pray that you have or you will, and I'll let you borrow my copy. We'll try to watch it together as a youth group. Whether you've seen the movie or not, it's time to stand up. It's time to stop playing the game. It's time to think like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian. As a matter of fact, be more than a Christian as your friends know you. It's time to be a disciple, to be a man or a woman of courage. We see some more courage in the life of Peter in John 18. If you flip back to John chapter 18, verse 10, this is the scene in the garden where Jesus is at the end of his earthly ministry and they have come to capture him. We visited this scripture a few weeks ago when we talked about Judas Iscariot. You remember what he does in this garden when the guards show up with Judas, what does Judas do as a betrayal to Jesus? A sign of love, a sign of respect. He calls him rabbi. And he betrays him to his face. The guard sees him, and all of a sudden, Jesus is about to be taken to jail, about to be beaten, as we know the rest of the story, about to be crucified on a cross, the bloodiest, ugliest, most despicable way that any human being could die. The Son of God came to earth and did it. But maybe you don't remember what happened when they seized Jesus. Verse 10 in John 18 says it like this: Then Simon Peter drew his sword. He slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave, one of the guys there capturing Jesus. Wow, way to go, Jesus. I'm so proud of you. I mean, way to go, Peter. I'm so proud of you. Thank you for defending me. This is what it's all about. No, that's not what he said. I think you know what he said. Verse 11, but Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? In other words, Peter, thank you for your courage, but I got this. I know what I'm doing. It doesn't make sense to you now. You want to fight them off, but I got this. I got this. See, Peter had plenty of courage, but he lacked restraint. He couldn't hold it back sometimes. So here's the question. Why would Peter do something like that? Try to kill this guy with his sword. Somebody please tell me. If you were Peter and you did that, why would you do that? To free Jesus. Why are you messing with my Jesus? This is Son of God. Anybody else? Why would Peter do that? What do you think? I mean, why? Why would Jesus allow this to happen? I got to fight for God. This is a man that I would call a person of action. A man of action. Which is the last thing. Leaders are people of action. Obviously, when we look at Peter's life, we see that this guy had some action. He not only talked the talk, he not only was known as the leader, but he acted like it. He put some action behind his faith and his belief. Here's a few things that I think we can understand about his action. He was not afraid of the unknown. Write that down. Peter was not afraid of the unknown. What do you mean? Well, let's go a few chapters over to John 20. It says this, Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. Remember this scene we just heard about in the video? They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, no matter what the skit guys say. He stooped and looked in and saw that the linen wrappings were there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrives and went inside. You see that? John gets there. Oof, that's kind of scary. Peter gets there and he walks in the tomb. He also noticed that the linens were laying there. He saw the cloth that covered Jesus' head. It was folded up neatly, lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who reached the tomb first, who we later find out is John, also went in and saw and believed. Verse 9, for until then they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. John was younger than Peter, in case you didn't know. He arrives at the tomb first, and he's just kind of, what? No, thank you. John hesitates. Peter doesn't hesitate, and he gets in, and he checks it out. So here's a question for you. How does this show that Peter was a man of action? How do you think this scene played out shows that Peter was a man of action? Tell me. He didn't think. He just did something. Yeah? Or he just knew what to do. Maybe he felt like God was calling him, and instead of saying, no, Lord, I don't think I'm going to be very comfortable witnessing to that friend. I think I might lose friends if I decide to throw away that music and delete that stuff off my iPod. If I don't watch that movie, even though it's not going to glorify God, my friends are going to think I'm weird. No, no, thank you. See, Peter wasn't that guy. He did it anyway. He didn't care what people thought. He didn't care what people would say. He didn't care what people said to him after he did it. He was a man of action. That's a leader. That's what I want my life to be like. That's what I want your life to be like. I want to be a man of action. Here's the last thing. He was also not afraid to speak up. And we learned last week what foot and mouth disease is and how Peter had it. Peter probably created it. But if you look in the book of Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church, remember Peter is the foundation, the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, they're meeting, they're getting this church thing on, they're getting it right, verse 11 and verse 12. There's a lot of people there, both Jews and converts from Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. But we all hear these people speaking in their own languages about the wonderful things God has done. All these people are speaking in our language, all these different languages, and all of a sudden we can understand them. Verse 12, they stood up. They stood there and were amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? These people asked each other. See, this is known as the day of Pentecost, in case you don't know. And this is an amazing day when the church is getting its start and God's spirit is all over the church and things are happening, and all of a sudden the disciples needed for someone to speak up. God is working. Somebody please tell us what is going on in here. It's almost like summer camp. And there's a bunch of people at summer camp, for those who've been there the last couple years, and all of a sudden people are singing and people are yelling and people are running to the altar and God is moving. And there's some people sitting in the audience, I can't believe this would happen, but I have to believe it did. There's people sitting in the audience wondering, what is going on? What is wrong with that girl crying her eyes out just because we're singing a song about God's mercy? How in the world is this guy who's just talking from a stage, just wearing a wacky watch and some weird tennis shoes, how is this guy speaking and everybody in the house is keyed in? What is happening? And the disciples were in that situation. We need to explain to these people what is going on. God is moving and these people need to know. Who stands up? Who stands up? Guess it. Peter. Peter took a stand. Once again, Peter did not hesitate. And we see, if you read through the rest of that chapter, Peter spoke boldly to the crowd, telling them what was going on, telling them about Jesus Christ, the crucified. And people repented, and people were baptized. Somebody have Acts 2 open in their Bibles right there? Raise your hand if you've got that open already. What does verse 41 say, Monica? Acts 2:41. Did you hear it? Those who believed, my Bible says, what Peter said, were baptized and were added to the church that day. How many did you say, Monica? About 3,000. Woo! You want to talk about revival? Peter's got it going on. Or should I say, Jesus has got it going on through the life of this leader. So what was the result? What was the result of Peter's life? What happens? People repented. People got baptized. 3,000 some odd people came to Christ. The bottom of your handout says it like this. Simon Peter was recognized by people then and is still now as the leader of the 12 disciples. Peter's willingness to utilize his potential, work on his weaknesses, and use the gifts that were given to him is what makes him a leader that we can learn a lot from. This was a guy that sat by Jesus. He learned. He made mistakes, and we're going to hear about those worst of the worst mistakes he made next week as we finish talking about him. But he utilized his potential. He worked through his mistakes and his weaknesses. He used the gifts God gave him, and he is a leader that I can learn from. He is a leader that we can learn a lot from. You know, I pray that I'm that leader for you. I pray that I am the leader who stands up in front of you and preaches the word boldly and unashamed. And then I leave here and I go home and I live it out for my wife and my children. I go to my office and I live it out for those who see me. I go visit you at school and everywhere in between and I live it out. I don't just preach it. I don't just talk about it. I live it out. I want to be a leader that takes a stand. And I pray that you will tonight, maybe for the first time tonight. That's my prayer for you. I'm going to ask Ms. Summer to pray that for our youth group as well.
Lord, I just recognize I thank you for the disciples that are in your word, and God, for the people that are in the Bible that we can learn from. God, and I thank you for Simon Peter's life and for the example of what an awesome leader he is. And God, may we just learn from him. May we just apply these things to our life. May we seek to be courageous, God, in our schools and in our workplace and in our home and around our friends. Lord, may we seek to take action. May we be the first one to stand up and have that integrity and say, no, I'm not going to do this. Or we should do this. Or, God, whatever it is that's going on in our lives, help us to just be leaders for you. God, there's so many followers out there, and may we just rise up and lead people in the direction that you want them to go. God, may we just take a stand for our faith. May we just seek to show people your love and your mercy and what it means to have integrity, what it means to have courage. And God, as we just stand in a moment and sing the chorus of the song, may the words that come out of our mouth, God, may we just mean them. May we just sing these words to you. I will stand in all of you and for what you've done for us. Lord, we love you so much.
So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender. All I am is yours.
Make that your prayer.
Take a stand. May we be courageous. May we take action in our life. God, be with us now as we go to small groups and we just talk about what we've learned tonight. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for our time together. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.